Worship and mission together. Worship and mission together. That is our series that we're in right now. Worship and mission. These two key things, really, that we're called to. Jesus was asked, what are the two most important things? First, love God with everything you are. Worship. The second is to love those around you the way that you love yourself. Mission. Worship and mission. Not only worship and mission, but we do this together. Can you say together with me? Together. One more time. We're just warming up. Here we go. Together.
Yeah.
Excellent. So we talked about togetherness. That was the first Sunday. Then we talked about worship and mission. Last week we talked about gathering and this essential element of gathering. And today we're going to talk about word as part of worship and mission. Starting in Psalm 119. If you have your Bibles, just invite you to turn to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Your word is a lamp for my feet, a light on my path. I have taken an oath and confirmed it that I will follow your righteous laws. I've suffered much. Preserve my life, Lord, according to your word. Accept, Lord, the willing praise of my mouth and teach me your laws. Though I constantly take my life in my hands, I will not forget your law. The wicked have set a snare for me, but I have not strayed from your precepts. Your statutes are my heritage forever. They are the joy of my heart. My heart is set on keeping your decrees to the very end. And so, Father, as we enter into this time together, as we talk about your word, we ask, Lord, that you would give us ears to hear where you are calling, where you are inviting, where you are pressing in. And as we hear you, Lord, I ask that you would give us courage, courage to step forward, to move forward, to enter in. In Jesus' name. Amen. So we're talking about this key thing, which is God's word, scripture, God's word. And it's interesting how we sometimes forget the value and the significance of God's word. Now, this past week, I believe it was on Wednesday, all of a sudden, my iPhone ran out of battery, totally died, and I tried to recharge it, and upon recharging it, it came up with this word across the top left that said searching, 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 and that searching did not go away the whole rest of the day and into the next day. So, oh no, my phone, there's something, my phone, it's dead, it can't be dead. So I go into the telestore, and the guy was super was really helpful. And he gave me a few tips, and he said, well, let's just do a little diagnostic. Let's figure out what's going on. And he took out the SIM card, and he looked at the SIM card. SIM card had a couple lines, which supposedly is wear and tear on it. So he said, you know what, I'm just going to replace your SIM card. Let's see if that fixes it. So he takes out a new SIM card, puts it in, and all of a sudden we've got a few bars, and it starts to come back to life. My phone starts to come back to life. And I'm all excited, and I go, okay, well, what do I owe you for? Oh, yeah, you know, it'd be awful for us to charge you for a SIM card. So he didn't even charge me for a SIM card. What a great guy, hey? So I go through the next day, and all of a sudden my phone dies again. It goes back to the searching. There's nothing going out, nothing coming in. My phone was totally dead, exhausted. Anybody had an experience like that? Anybody had? A few of us? Not very many, hey? Not very many. This is where Russ would say, everybody's Android users in here. But we know that's not true. there we go. All right, here we go. Come on. Any Android users had their phone go down? There we go. Oh. Focus. Here we go. Here's the thing. Here's the idea. As I look at people, as I walk through, as I drive around, I see people are so attached to their phones. People are always on their phones. The idea of their phone going down is so significant, so drastic. It's life-shattering. People sometimes pretend to be on their phone so they don't have to talk to people, right? There's something wrong. So the idea of not having a phone to some of us is earth-shattering. Right? It's like, I don't know what I would do if I don't have my phone. Which makes a statement about what we value. And what this psalmist is saying, I am lost if I don't have my scripture. And I believe what we've done in our world today, and this isn't a new thing. This happened back in the psalm writers. It's happened all the way since. It's various things that take up that place of value and priority. But what I want to suggest to us, church, is that we need to shift our value from phone, or if you don't have a phone, that's fine. Whatever it is that you place as more of something that is more important than your scripture. But what we need to do is shift back into this place where we think about God's word and we recognize the life that is within it. The life that it directs us to. That as we press in, even in the midst of great turmoil like this psalmist describes, that even in the midst of great turmoil, we have joy. What's out of alignment, church, needs to come back into alignment. The Psalm 119 that we're talking about today is the longest psalm in Scripture and also the longest chapter in the Bible. And interestingly enough, it's this acrostic poem as you go through it. And we're not going to read through all of it, but one of the preeminent themes throughout this psalm is joy. Is joy. What a great focus for us as we press into Thanksgiving and we give thanks. Let's be joyful. See, the psalmist constantly emphasizes the law or scripture or the word as the expression of the divine will. And it isn't the law or the word that he loves. He loves scripture because it tells us about who God is, about what God's will is for us, about how God pursues us, about how as God pursues us and we dig into the word, we have these encounters. And so what we're going to do is we're going to focus on three things today as we move through. The first is that God's word is light that expels darkness. It doesn't just combat it, it drives it out. The second is that God's word is worth committing to. It's worth investing in. It's worth placing value on. It's worth thinking about. If you don't have God's law, there's something wrong that you need to grab onto it and dig into it. And the third is that God's word brings joy. Those are the three things that we're going to move through today and then talk about some application points. So verse 105 says, your word is a lamp for my feet, a light on my path. Your word is a lamp for my feet, a light on my path. Now, when we used to live in the city, it wasn't very often that you had the experience of true darkness. Because outside, it seemed like everywhere there was light. There was some form of light, whether it was a street light or you're close to houses that had lights on. And when we moved to the coast, thank you, Lord, for that move. I give you thanks. Thank you, church, for calling us. We began to experience what it's like when it gets dark. Especially if there's cloud and there's no stars. What a gift that is, right? Now, the darkness that this is talking about, that it expels, is evil. And the path that this word lights up is the path as we move along life. Now, here's the thing, church. In order for us to truly engage in worship and truly engage in mission, we need to have God's word placed within us deeply, concentrated, saturated, giving us guidance. In order for the church to know what God's mission is, we have to meditate on the word. Why? Like I mentioned, it expels darkness. It makes it possible to actually see clearly, to see what's going on. When Jesus faced the temptation of Satan, how did he respond? Well, he responded with God's word. That's good. Matthew 4 says this, and Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Anybody done a 40-day fast recently? You're not supposed to tell us if you did anyway, so it's no big deal. He's starving. He's hungry. He's longing for something to eat. The tempter, Satan, comes up to him and says, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. And in that moment where his body is weakened, and it's not only your body that's weakened, it's all these other things that are weakened and stretched and other areas that are refined and strengthened. Jesus answers, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. There's a reality, church. Every single one of us has temptation that we face. And for some of us, it's the same. For others, it's different. What is your temptation? Don't speak it out loud, but just allow it to come to your mind. What is your greatest temptation? What is the thing that when nobody's around, you're drawn to? Or what is the thing that you always think about or always come back to? What is it? See, in a way, that temptation, whatever it is, it is like junk food. It's like this false, fake food that will not nourish. That will, rather than fill you and empower you, it will suck the life right out of you. And the real food, and this is what Jesus is saying, the real food is Scripture. The real food is right here. Now, if you've ever gone on a diet before and tried to shift your eating habits, it's not easy initially. In fact, your body tells you you're doing all the wrong things. You need to go back to the way that you were eating. And it's difficult and it's hard. And maybe the draw to that bad food never goes away. But as you press in, you actually start to feel what good routine, good food is like. Same with Scripture. It's not always easy as you initially step into it. It doesn't always seem like it's nourishing, but if you're faithful, if you keep on pressing in, you will be sustained. And when temptation comes, you'll be able to respond with truth. And that truth becomes light. That truth becomes that source for you. So here's the first, is that God's word is a light. The second implication is that God's word is so good. It's so true. It's so pure that it necessitates a commitment, an oath, as the psalmist puts it. He goes on to explain in 106, I have taken an oath and confirmed it that I will follow your righteous laws. He's made this pledge. And this is a difficult one for us to understand because we are a loophole society. We always look for a way to hold on to all of our options until the very last second. And then even when we try something, we go, oh, wait, I've still maybe got this over here. Whereas the psalmist said, I not only have I taken an oath, not only have I said, I commit myself to your words, God, to the way that you speak, to the way that you, God, I commit myself to that. And he's confirmed it. Now, this may be one of the invitations that there is for you today. It may be an invitation for you to confirm the oath that you made when you became a follower of Jesus. Maybe it's an opportunity for you to confess, Lord, I have trusted in other things and I put more weight and trust in other ways than your way. And I let go and I release and I discard those, Lord, and I land myself on your word. And I pledge, Lord, that I will come to your word first. I will come to your word that speaks truth. I will come to your word that tells me that I need to live a life of forgiveness. I will live your word that tells me again and again and again of your love for me. See, the truth found in God's word is that God loves us so much. God looks at each and every single one of us with the deep heart of a father's love. The deep heart that sees, no matter what the chaos and surrounding is, these beautiful children. That he wants to embrace, that he wants to come near. Last night, some of the kids had started to fall asleep already, and I had read to some earlier, and I said, "I just one more time. I just want to go back up to my kids, and I just want to kiss them on the head, and love them, right, and bless them." And so I went up, and the first one I got to said, "Oh, Dad, just don't, you're dirty, Dad, don't." Because I had some dirty work clothes on from outside, and I said, "Well, I was just going to kiss you on the head." I said, "Oh, okay, well, you can do that." And then I went to the next, and there was two of them that had fallen asleep together on the same bed, and so I leaned over one, and I kissed them on the head. And then I kissed the next one. Now I'm an earthly dad. I make mistakes all the time. I do all sorts of wrong things. But I know that you resonate with what I'm sharing, and I know that if you've got kids right now, there's a part of you that is doing that or that wants to do that. Our Heavenly Father, He looks at us. He goes, "Man, you're my kids. I care about what you've done, but I've got that covered. I love you so much." And that is what we hear in this. Is that from the very, very beginning in Genesis, all the way right through to the end in Revelation, of God's heart and love for us. See, God's word is so good. It's so true. And it's so pure that it necessitates that commitment. That this is the place that we go to. That this is the place that we measure against. Not Google. Not our psychiatrist or psychologist or counselor. And there's lots of good stuff on Google. There's lots of ways to do it. And there's lots of things that will confirm it. But this has to be the first and the last word that measures and sifts all of those things. All right, so the first is that God's word is light and it casts out darkness. The second is that it's so good that it necessitates this covenant, this oath that we make. The third is that God's word and the statutes and the promises are sources of true joy, of true joy. And this is a theme throughout the whole of Psalm, not just in this portion of this Psalm. And it's also a theme throughout all of Psalms and even a theme throughout Scripture. Jesus came so that we could have abundant and full life. He's made a way for us to have abundant and full and joy-filled lives, even in the midst of hardship and pain. Even in the midst of things that are going horribly different, we can have that joy because God has it covered. 111 of the Psalm says, "Your statutes are my heritage forever. They are the joy of my heart. And my heart is set on keeping your decrees to the very end." Just another moment of reflection. Church, what is your heart set on right now? Aside from turkey dinner this afternoon, what is your heart set on? What do you focus on? What do you always return back to? Because I tell you what, if it's anything apart from where Scripture directs us, if it's anything apart from Jesus, who John tells us is the Word, Jesus is the embodiment of God's Word. If it's anything apart from that, you will come up short. You won't be able to experience the true and the deep joy that God has for you. One author said it this way: "They are the joy of my heart." Could be retold to say, "They cause my heart to be glad," or "They make me very happy." See, joy is found, this true joy is found as you move past the action, right? Because it starts with this action of picking up the Scripture and starting to read. But the joy moves as we move beyond the action of it and step into the relationship of it. The treasure, the real treasure, is within the relationship with our loving God, with our Father who looks at us and says, "You're my kids, I love you. I've got everything set up for you. I've made a way for you to have abundance right now. I've brought my kingdom near to you. And the way that you do it is all in here, but this is where you've got to come." It's similar, I think, in ways to running. And my wife, who runs a lot, a significant amount, and has run insane mileage at various times, has told me before that for her, and she runs all the time, every 1 in 10 or so runs is really, really good. right? Every 1 in 10 is really, really good. And I keep having these momentums where I'll start to run again, and I never quite get to that 1 of the 10. Right now, at this, where I'm at in my life right now. But I remember what it was like to run and to fly, to feel like you can just run forever. You can run without stopping. And I think there's a similar press. There's a discipline as we read Scripture. And the discipline can't focus just on the reading of the words. The discipline has to focus on the relationship with our God. The discipline has to focus on ensuring that this is what is permeating our being. Not the other things that we consume our time with, not the Netflix or whatever music we're listening to or whatever show we're watching or. And I believe that many of us are out of alignment. And that's not condemnation, church, that's invitation. Why? Because I want us to have joy-filled lives. Do you know what God wants for you? He wants you to have a joy-filled, abundant life. And he's not saying, read this or else. What he's saying is, my kids, come on. This is the food. This is the real food. So here's the three things that we're drawing attention to. First is that God's word is a light. It will light your way when it feels dark. When you, in your life, can't see anything, it will light your way. And God's word is so essential that it necessitates a response of commitment. And that response of commitment, church, I believe that has to be something that you do together within community. With people that you know, that you say, I'm going to commit to entering into eating real food. And that as we use God's word as a light, that as we enter in together, that we receive joy, abundant joy, true joy, life-giving joy. Now, here's the thing. At Crossroads, we give great value to God's word. It's a part of every single Sunday. It's a part of our gatherings throughout the week. It's something that we place significant value on. And so the first feet on the ground is that, church, you've got to develop a rhythm. You've got to develop a reading rhythm where you're actually engaged in Scripture, where you're actually pressing into it. Now, the first one is that first line there, develop a rhythm of reading/intake. Now, there's a book called How to Read the Bible for All It's Worth. It's by Gordon Fee and Douglas Stewart. That's a great place if you go, man, I don't even know where to start. I don't even know what translation to read. Great book. I've only got one copy, but I'm happy to lend it out. There are so many different programs, so many different ways, so many different routines of how to read Scripture. You've just got to do it. It's as simple as going, I recognize this. And it's outside of doing it for law's sake. It's got to be doing it for relationship's sake. Right? We're not reading the law or God's word for law's sake. We're reading God's word because it's the place that points us back to the heart of the Father. So that's the first one, is that you've got to develop a routine. Now, with Freedom Session, one of the first things that happens in the third book, which is Authentic Living, is Ken, the author, lays out a really clear plan for how to engage in Scripture reading and journaling, how to hear God speaking through the Word. Now, again, I've done Freedom Session, and what we're saying, what we're encouraging all of our people to at least once is to enter into Freedom Session. Okay, so that's the first thing is it's not going to happen unless we act, right? And we're not taking away from God's grace. God's grace, He accomplished everything. We have it now. What do we do with it? Right? God's given you everything you need to live an abundant, filled, godly life. You've got it. Now what? Okay? The second is that we want to encourage our people, all of our people, to enter into a triad relationship. What's a triad? A triad is, simply put, it's a group of three people who meet together to develop relationship, to develop accountability, to encourage one another into that abundant life. Now, with Freedom Session, that's automatically a part of what happens as you move through that. You automatically enter it. So if you've been in it or if you are in it, that's great. You are, to a certain degree, set. But what about for everybody else? Hey, this accountability that we're talking about, that this is the place where you get together and say, hey, I'm committed. I'm committed to eating real food. See, it's one thing to say, okay, just really quiet now. Okay, I'm just going to eat real food. And then it becomes inconvenient, and then you put the real food away and you go back to the junk food or the fast food or the quick food. Something that happens when you enter into a group of people with commitment. I remember the first time experiencing this when I was in high school and then when I was doing camp ministry. And then there were years, there was a gap for years until we entered into these triads with Freedom Session. And all of a sudden, you were in a place where you were asking hard questions and you were being really honest. Now, if you're not going to ask hard questions and if you're not going to be honest, then it kind of defeats the point. So how do you do it? Commitment is essential. Confidentiality is essential. Truth is essential. Same gender within these smaller groups is essential. Routine is essential. Numerically, we're saying the ideal number is 3. And setting up your timing is helpful. But here's the thing, church. It only works if you do the work. It only works if you actually enter in. Now, here's 3 ways that you can get connected in a triad, okay? The first is you actually join Freedom Session. Great, you're set. You can start your own within the church. You can look over and say, hey, I know that person and that person. And let's have a conversation. Let's see if we can work something out. If you're going to do it that way, make sure you talk with one of our Freedom Session directors, which is Guy. This is my friend Guy. Or Jody. Or even any of our Freedom Session table leaders, table facilitators. Can I see your hands? How many are here right now? Julie's here. We're missing a few table leaders. That's okay. Have a conversation with them about what it looks like, how to start it, how to get it going. Okay. The third option is this. I'm new here. I don't know anybody, but I hear what you're saying, and I want to try this. Send me a message. I'll meet with every single person in our church to get us connected, to get us into a place where we're committed and we're growing. Because together doesn't happen if we just show up on Sunday. Together happens as we enter in and we do life together. And so I'm going to invite our communion servers forward. I'm going to invite Jamie if you want to make your way up as well. And church, as we move into communion today, there's often a time where we become somber because we know what happened right after Jesus did communion with his disciples. He was murdered on a cross. And that's a tragic and horrible thing to think of. But here's the thing. He did it so that we could have abundant life. And it's not inappropriate to have joy at the life that we have because of what Jesus did. Now, as we move into communion today, what I want us to do is I just want us to reflect on the things that we are thankful for. And then I'm going to invite you just to speak them out right from where you are. This isn't a normal thing that we do, but I just want you to speak out. I'm thankful for, just from wherever you are right now. Like from a family. We just jumped right into that, Diana. Thank you. Just speak out what you're thankful for. Just invite you from wherever you're at. Here, don't be shy. We love you. So just speak it out. We just invite you. Just speak it out. Church, you bless us. You bless us as you speak it out. So if you're sitting here going, I don't know, just speak it out because it blesses us. Church, I want to encourage you today as you move throughout the rest of the afternoon, be aware of the gifts that God has given you and express your thanks. Share it with people. Because the abundant life that we have is only through what Jesus accomplished for us on the cross. So we're going to move into communion right now. I'm going to pray for the bread and then just invite you in your own time, to make your way forward and take the bread and bring the cup back with you, and then we'll do that together. So I'm going to invite you to stand. Lord, we stand as your church, as your people. We give you thanks, Lord. And even now, if there's anybody here who has not made that confession of faith in Jesus, this is a beautiful time to do it. And it's as simple as saying, Lord, I confess that on my own I'm lost, and that I need you. And I believe that you, Jesus, are our God, that you came and that you made a way for me through your death on the cross and through your resurrection. And so I surrender my life to you, and I commit my life to you. And maybe you're in a place where you've drifted, where you're feeling like the darkness is all around you and you just can't see. And so maybe it's a day to renew that covenant. And so, Lord, we just pause right now in silence and just make space. And church, just encourage you to pray. Inwardly pray. Lord, just bring your joy right now among us. Just come, Holy Spirit, come. Thank you, Lord. And so, Father, we remember that as you gathered with your disciples, you took that bread and you broke it, saying, "This is my body broken for you." And so we remember, Lord, and we give you thanks. We give you thanks that you endured the cross so that we might have freedom. Thank you, Lord. And so I just invite you, church, as you're ready. Thank you. Can I invite you to stand, church? And so, Lord, we stand before you with joy. We stand before you with freedom because in our hands is the new covenant. You made a way. You made a way for us to experience abundance. And so, Lord, we take this cup. We remember you. We remember your shed blood. And we give you thanks. Amen. Amen. What a gift. Thank you, Lord. And church, so I bless you in Jesus' name. And I encourage you as you go from this place to press into the gift that is found in God's word. To allow his word to be your light. To make a commitment to coming back to his word that it would be the place. And then to experience the true joy. Be blessed this week. Happy Thanksgiving.